Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word and to respond to its challenge. In Jesus' name, amen. The land has been conquered. The people are beginning to settle into their new life in the promised land. Joshua is coming to the end of his long life. And so he calls the people to come and hear his final words of encouragement and challenge. What he has to say is critical for their life together. And may I suggest critical for our life together. He calls together the whole nation to remind them of all the things that God has done for them so far in their history. And listen to what he has to say. He begins by focusing on Abraham, the father of the nation. Now notice Abraham's origins. His family worshipped other gods beyond the river Euphrates. Just like you and me, Abraham came from a culture that was basically pagan. Like many of us here today, his family worshipped other gods. But God in his grace took him out of all that and led him to a new land. But then there's the gradual pace of God. You may have seen the cartoon you sometimes see in repair shops. I'm sorry, I forgot to put it into the PowerPoint. It's people flying on the floor laughing their heads off saying, "You want it when?" I'm sure you've seen it. One of the frustrating things we humans find about God is the way he seems to take his own time to do what we'd like to see happen yesterday. I love the way our writer expresses this. The Lord says, "I led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau." You can imagine Abraham at the end of his life getting out the family tree and thinking, "One son. So much for the stars in the sky." But of course Joshua and his listeners know that God's promise has now come to fruition. Still, it wasn't all plain sailing, was it? He says, "I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." Do you ever ask yourself why it is that God's people seem to suffer while unbelievers seem to flourish? Esau gets to inherit his bit of land while Jacob and his offspring end up in slavery. It's a mystery, isn't it? But notice, the scriptures don't brush over the reality of life in a fallen world. Sometimes bad things happen to God's people. And all we can do is to continue to trust God, to keep his promises as he works out his plan in his own way. And whoever's playing with that, well, that's just what God has done. He lists the way his power has been shown in rescuing his people out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. All right, let's see if we can go. He's called Moses and Aaron to lead the people. He sent plagues on the Egyptians. He saved them through the Red Sea. He showed his sovereign power by destroying the Amorites. In fact, the chariots of the Egyptians and the Amorites. They've taken Jericho, and he sent the hornet ahead of him, he says, which drove them out before you. Notice in this long list of conquests, it's God who's done it all. He's driven out their enemies before them. And then he reminds them that they were in the wilderness a long time. Why does he say that? He wants to remind them that even while they were in the wilderness, he was looking after them, protecting them and providing for them, even though they were unable to provide for themselves. So why is he telling them all this? Well, for two reasons. First, he wants them to remember that it wasn't their own efforts that did all this. He says, "I gave you a land on which you didn't toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." They haven't done it. The praise is entirely God's. There's no place for human pride in what we accomplish for the Lord, is there? It's the Lord who brings the victory. It's the Lord who brings people to conversion. It's he who brings people to growth in their faith. But secondly, he wants to encourage them to keep going. They still have a big job to do to get rid of the pagan influences in the land. And so he reminds them of what God has done so far, so they'll persevere in following him alone. And then comes the crunch. If this is your history, what are you going to do about it? What's your next step? He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Now that little word "now" there is important. It says, if you think through what I just said, it's only logical that you'll continue to serve the Lord. You occasionally hear people talk about blind faith. It's as though to believe in God you have to give up your reason or your intelligence. But see, those are the thoughts of people who've denied their history. People who no longer believe what's been passed down to us. You see, the scripture's not as authoritative records of what's gone before. but it's simply the wishful thinking of religious zealots who didn't know any better. But notice in verse 26 we're told Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Joshua recorded these things so we'd have a record of it, so his people would remember. Why? So they continue to make the rational decision to follow God. When you think about what we've just read, it's compelling, isn't it? How could you not follow a God who calls, delivers, protects and provides? When we come to the New Testament, we find just such a call to rational faith. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12 after spending the previous 11 chapters outlining God's saving plan. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, the call to commitment is always a therefore call. It's a rational call to follow the God who's made the first move, who's made the first move in time and space to save us and call us to follow him. But notice that it's also a call to an exclusive commitment. He says, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river, that's the river Euphrates, and in Egypt, to serve the Lord. Again, he's reminding them of their history. He tells them they need to turn away from their ungodly heritage. See, the temptation is for all of us to hang on to our pagan heritage. I think we saw it this morning in our kids' talk. See, whether you've grown up in Australia with its hedonist and consumerist culture, as we saw so clearly this morning, or whether you've grown up in Asia surrounded by Buddhist or Hindu culture, or some other part of the world where worldly values predominate, there's always a temptation to want to enjoy the benefits of the world around us. Now, in the English-speaking services last week, Garrett talked about the dangers of trying to live holy worldliness, wanting to enjoy the good things of our world while claiming to live a life of faithfulness to God. But you can't do it, can you? In the end, it's one or the other. We need to put away the gods of our culture and serve the Lord alone. But then Joshua does something strange. He tells them they need to choose this day whom they'll serve, but it's not actually what we would expect. He doesn't say choose between the Lord and these false gods, does he? Now he says, if you won't make the logical choice, then make a decision today. Which will you choose? Will you choose the ancient gods of your ancestors or the contemporary gods of your surrounding culture? Will you side with the conservatives who want the well-tested traditions of the fathers, or with the modern liberals who want relevance, who want to keep in step with the times? Now, can you see what he's doing? He isn't seriously suggesting they turn to these pagan gods. Rather, he's pointing how absurd it would be to worship anyone but the Lord. And, of course, that's what he and his household have already decided. Verse 15, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Well, the people respond immediately. They've understood what Joshua has said, and they too declare, we too will serve the Lord, because he is our God. But then Joshua issues this stern warning. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he'll turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. You know, too often in our evangelism, we offer salvation without mentioning the cost of commitment. We forget that God's grace is given freely, but it's given exclusively. God expects his followers to remain faithful. And if they turn away from him after making a commitment, he gets angry. Elsewhere he describes it as being like the anger of a husband whose wife has an affair. So when you choose to follow him, make sure it's an exclusive commitment. Now when we come to the book of Judges, just over the page, we find account after account of the failure of the people to remain faithful, and the disastrous outcomes for the nation that result from their unfaithfulness. Now, they remain God's people, but the success and happiness that might have been theirs is destroyed. Time and again, God removes his protection from them in order to bring them back to him. Finally, notice the continuity of salvation history that comes out as we read through this story. First of all, these things take place in Shechem. Shechem is where God promised Abraham he'd give this land to his offspring. At the end of the chapter we see Joseph's bones being buried here in Shechem, in land that Jacob had bought from the Amorites, from the Canaanites. we see Joshua writing in the book of the law. So those who follow after would be able to understand all that we've seen today. And the beauty of all this is that we too stand in this line of covenant history. But for us, it's the new covenant given to us by Jesus through his death and resurrection. The lessons that Joshua taught his people this day apply to us as well. We have a God who's called us to be his people. We have a God who's called us, protected us, and provides for us. We too are called to faithful commitment, to have no God but the Lord. So the question is, what is your response to God's call to commitment today? Is it the same as the people of Israel? We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Here's where we all stand up. Let me invite you, if you'd like to, if you agree with those words, that we pledge our commitment to the Lord together. Let's say it together. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Let's pray. Father, help us as we seek to follow you, to serve you and obey you. Give us your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.